Scripture reading this morning will come from 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation.
Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. Hope you'll leave your Bibles there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, as we'll be getting that as our text. Getting to that as our text here in just a moment. I've been seeing, of course, about this time of year, the conversation always picks up. But I've been seeing quite a bit here lately, especially upon the internet, upon my Facebook feed and such like, an uptick in the conversation upon global warming. I had a friend of mine the other day talk about how much he really liked his son's school that he was attending, but they have spent the last 2 weeks indoctrinating first graders considering this idea of global warming. And they, some have labeled global warming really as a moral issue, not political. They have prompted, as we were going to talk about the sermon this morning, they have kind of prompted it about ultimate morality. The purpose of this lesson, friends, is to teach about morality and our responsibility to a higher power, which is not, friends, global warming. Christians and non-Christians alike will both understand that this earth will pass, and with it common trifles. Friends, we must seek to make our lives right with God now. Friends, the title of our sermon this morning is A Series of Inconvenient Truths. 2 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 9. Anthony read for us the first four verses this morning. Now the word inconvenient, friends, we don't like that word. We in America today, we don't like things that are inconvenient. We thrive in an environment where we can go to Walmart and pick out a shower curtain, get a jug of milk and some motor oil because it's convenient to go to one store and get all of those things. Yet when it becomes inconvenient to go to Walmart because it's a pain to get into and out of with respect to traffic, I've gone to the Walmart there on Sherwood several times and had to wait 10 minutes, it seems like, sometimes, in order to be able to turn into the parking lot because of the traffic. It's when it becomes inconvenient to the point that we don't want to go there anymore that we look to these convenience stores, that's what we call them, in order to supply our needs. You don't see too many inconvenience stores around here, do you? We like things to be convenient for us. We cook our food in the microwave because it's quick and convenient. When we don't have the time to do that, we go to a fast food restaurant because they're more convenient. However, friends, when someone tells us that there is something we have to go through that is going to be very inconvenient, road construction, for instance, the traffic backup, immediately we begin to look at our options. We begin to take out our phones or we get our handheld GPS or whatever the case may be, and we look for alternate routes, don't we? Because it's going to be inconvenient to sit there in that traffic. Well, if I go down this road over here, I can bypass this and get going on my way. It's inconvenient, but that traffic mess is still avoided. Yet, how much more uncomfortable, friends, do we become when what is inconvenient becomes inevitable? That is unavoidable. We can't get around it. It tends to make us a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? It might even irritate us. It might cause us to become angry. I lived in Memphis for 2 years. I'll never live in Memphis again. And here's the reason. It's not because of the crime. It's not because it's easy to get lost, because it's relatively easy to find your way around. Every street runs north and south. But it's because of the traffic. Can't stand it. 240 is supposed to be a loop that goes around Memphis, and yet it becomes a parking lot about 4:30 to 6:30. As a matter of fact, that's what they call it in Memphis, the 240 parking lot. That's what it is. It's inconvenient, and yet, if you want to get anywhere in Memphis from 4:30 to 6:30, you have to go sit in that parking lot for a little while. inconvenient. And you know what? It's unavoidable. Friends, when what is inconvenient is the truth, there's no way around it. It means that there's going to have to be some action taken that's going to impair the convenience of all of our lives. My father had foot surgery a few months ago now, but the doctor told him that he had to be off of that foot for 6 to 8 weeks. Was that inconvenient? Absolutely it was. Was it necessary? You bet it was, in order for that foot to heal properly. First, think about this. Scientists and politicians and actors and musicians everywhere are saying something about our environment, about this earth that we live on. They're saying there's the inconvenient truth that we are causing the earth to warm up, excuse the pun, at an uncomfortable rate to an uncomfortable temperature. They also say in speeches, in media, and articles that if we don't make a change in our lifestyles, then in essence we're going to cook ourselves. That is, make this planet uninhabitable, unlivable. Pretty inconvenient statement. When Al Gore accepted his Grammy in February of 2007 for the documentary that he did on global warming, which he entitled An Inconvenient Truth, in his acceptance speech he said this: "My fellow Americans, people all over the world, we need to solve the climate crisis. It's not a political issue," he said. "It's a moral issue." Folks, our world is increasingly divided upon this idea, this inconvenient statement. If global warming is a moral truth, then there are a lot of upset people, and with good reason. The earth is being destroyed while the majority of us do nothing to prevent it. There is division, and more there is a mentality of us versus them with regard to this theory. Friends, I'm not here to give you my opinion on global warming this morning, but here to ask this question. What does God say upon this matter? What does God's Word say about global warming? Surely, we can look to His Word in order to answer this question quickly. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we're simply told to trust in the Lord. In Matthew 6, 33 and 34, Jesus said, "Seek ye first." Don't worry about tomorrow. Friends, as far as the larger extent of humanity is concerned, the Bible is the original and ultimate inconvenient truth. When you look at the world today and you're trying to talk to them about the Bible, it's an inconvenient truth to them. They don't want to hear it because it inconveniences them. It challenges us to change our lives, not so much that it affects the majority of the environment for the better, but that it affects all things for the better. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, "Godliness is profitable for all things." Now friends, I know from Scripture that God does have a say in this matter. And from His Word this morning, there are a series of inconvenient truths which all mankind must know and believe if we indeed wish to preserve our lives on this earth. But more importantly, to prepare our souls for eternity. Again, it's not my purpose this morning to persuade you to believe my way about global warming, but to believe what the Bible says about it. So that when you hear those things in your office, or your carpool, or your home, your college classes, talking about the dangers of global warming, what a great opportunity to talk about the God who created this world and how He is still in control according to the Bible. You have that opportunity at those times. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to talk about this topic when we look at 2 Peter. A great key word for this book is knowledge. The message Peter wishes to remind Christians of is the all-sufficiency of the Word of God. That the Word of God teaches us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us, chapter 1 and verse 3. It teaches us to trust in the knowledge of the gospel of salvation and those precious and awesome promises of God. Even in the midst of those who might try to come in and deceive, overthrow our faith. Let's read this passage again. Verses 1 through 9. And then we'll notice this series of inconvenient truths. This second epistle, "Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved into fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Friends, we must look. We're going to look at five inconvenient truths that mankind, that is all of us, must face in order for survival. Because you know, that's what we're concerned with when we talk about climate change. It's saving ourselves. It's surviving. From God's Word, inconvenient truth number one. The Word of God is the ultimate truth. Verse 2. When we arrive at 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, "Beloved, the purpose for this second letter, as it is with both, is to stir up your pure, sincere, judged by sunlight, that is, undarkened minds by the way of a reminder." He is reminding them to be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, friends, why might he need to do that? What possible reason could Peter have for stressing the need for stirring up their minds? He wanted them to be mindful of Scripture, didn't he? Look at the context. There above chapter 3 and chapter 2, he's just finished discussing false teachers, those who deceive some Christians and cause them to become entangled in the world again. He says these people in verse 3 that these people will exploit by deceptive words and many will follow them. He concludes that section by saying that the latter end is worse for them than it was in the beginning. Verse 22 of chapter 2. It's worse for them than it was in the beginning. And it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness at all. Now, friends, that's an awful end to someone who is deceived by someone who appears so sincere, so truthful, so factual with their words and persuasions. And in the verses shortly to come in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, he's going to discuss the scoffers that with their words make fun of Christians, saying, "Why has the Christ that you worship and serve, why has He not come back yet? Is it because you're serving the wrong God?" They point to evidence. Yes, it's true, Christ has not yet come back. Well, maybe that causes doubt to my faith. All my friends live in wickedness and Christ isn't judging them. Maybe I'm all mixed up on the subject. Friends, so why is it that right in the middle of this passage, Peter takes the time to say, "I want you to be mindful of the words which were promised by those men inspired by God." Because he, by inspiration, wants to remind them that the Word of God is the final truth. Friends, it is the ultimate truth. In 1 Peter, he would, by inspiration, mind you, make the point that we were born of the incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. He shows that our feeble bodies will pass away like the grass, and the things we accomplish and glory in will pass away. But in a quotation of Isaiah 40, he concludes that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Friends, that's ultimate truth. That's lasting truth. That's not going to perish. Psalm 119 and verse 89. The psalmist David writes, "Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven." Friends, here's the point. If we are not looking to the ultimate authority, if we are not looking to the Word of God given through Christ, given by inspiration to the apostles and prophets and once for all delivered unto the saints, it doesn't matter what we're looking at if we're not looking at the ultimate truth. If we're not looking at God's Word, it doesn't matter what we're looking at. We're not going to reason to the correct conclusion and everything else will fail. If folks are looking at climate change and global warming and not seeing it through the eyes of an eternal God, then we might be tempted to say, as those are today, we've got to do something. We've got to change our habits. We've got to change our fuel sources. We've got to change our exports, our living, in order to ensure our survival. Friends, they do not believe that the Word of God is the final authority, do they? There are slogans and campaigns of man. There are climate awareness concerts being held all over the world, with some of them named with the theme, Save Ourselves. They're not putting their trust in the Word of God. To those who would think that mankind is capable of saving himself, you know, God has another inconvenient truth. Number two, the word of man cannot save. We see that in verses 3 and 4. The word of man cannot save. Friends, isn't it true that we as Americans try to save so many things? We try to save the whales. We try to save the spotted owl. We try to save the rainforest. We even try to save Michael Vick's dogs. We try to save the earth, and yet there are some things we won't try and save. The majority won't try and save millions of unborn babies, but rather let them be aborted for a person's convenience sake. It's ironic that our hearts will go out to so many different good causes, but when faced with unborn human life, it's man's convenient word that says no. That's not a cause worthy to get behind. Perhaps the biggest thing humanity won't save is itself. When faced with the word of the gospel message, the reaction is much of what it is in verses 3 and 4. When confronted with the ultimate truth of God, that mankind has been provided with a Savior, their answer is, their words mock. To scoff at the message of God. Why? Peter tells us. Because they walk according to their own lusts. Because the message of the cross is foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 21. Friends, there are a lot of people who want to get to heaven, yet they will not turn to the Bible. They will not turn to the Word of God to tell them how to get there. They want to turn to each other. They want to comfort one another with man's wise words. And not believing the Word which is preached to them, they begin to mock. They begin to deride the message and try to tear it down. Friends, if we look at the message behind verse 4, isn't that what they're ultimately saying? You Christians won't be saved. Isn't the underlying message, this is all there is? Friends, with that mentality, it would be easier to get into the mindset that we have a responsibility to save ourselves. Save ourselves from what? Global warming? A hole in the ozone layer? A nuclear war? Genocide? Homicide? The list is endless. The sad truth of the matter, friends, the inconvenient truth to people directly from God is that we ourselves need to save ourselves from this perverse generation. This is one thing we absolutely can save ourselves from, is this perverse generation, Acts 2 and verse 40. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We can save ourselves from the wrath of God and Christ when He comes in flaming fire to take vengeance upon those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. We can save ourselves from everlasting punishment. But we cannot do so apart from God. It is God who has so perfectly framed the plan of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. God is the one who saves man. He always has. There are gods men are praying to that cannot save them. Gods like Allah. Gods like Shiva. Gaia, Buddha, yet there is no salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, Acts 4 and verse 12. We would do well to remember that Christ is the only hope for us during our time on this earth. That's an inconvenient truth to most. To say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, John 14 and verse 6. That He came that we may have a more abundant life, John 10 and verse 10. Few would even dream to accept that inconvenient truth. Number three. The third inconvenient truth that we see in 2 Peter 3:1-9 is that God created all by His Word, verses 5 through 7. God created all by His Word. Peter says they willfully forget. That is, they prefer to remain ignorant, particularly that God created all by the Word of His power. Friends, we can go all the way back to Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, what? God. In the beginning, God. Genesis 1 and verse 27, God created man in His own image. Genesis 2 and verse 7, God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Isaiah 45 and verse 12, God says, I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens. All their hosts I have commanded. Psalm 89, verses 11 and 12, the psalmist writes, the heavens are yours. The earth also is yours, the world and all its fullness. You have founded them, the north and the south. You have created them, the mountains, Tabor and Hermon. Rejoice in your name. Friends, it is God's creation. It is His choice when the time will be that it will be destroyed. He created it. Notice in these three verses, in 2 Peter 3, 5-7, how many times the Word of God is referred to. Let's read this again together. For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the Word of God. The heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the earth, whereby the world that when he was that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same Word, are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Twice His Word here is mentioned. God established the heavens and the earth by His Word, verse 5. The world which was created and existed before the flood, it perished. It was destroyed by the Word of the same God which created it. Let's turn together in Genesis 8 and verse 22. Genesis 8 and verse 22. Friends, remember the promise that God made here after Noah got off the boat. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night, what? Shall not cease. God said this. God promised that while the earth remains, while it's still here, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night, they shall not cease. Cease. To say that man is capable of undoing, that is, thwarting a promise of God, directly or indirectly by causing climate change, is to say by implication that God's power is limited by man's ability to destroy it. That is, to undo it. Friends, we know that God cannot lie, Titus 1 and verse 2. We know that His promises are sure and reliable, and we know the ultimate power of the Word of God. And now verse 7, the heavens and the earth are preserved by that same Word. And the heavens and earth are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition. That is, that final and ultimate destruction of the ungodly men. Friends, when men inconveniently forget about God, willfully or otherwise, when they choose to not live in the light of the Word of God, when they choose not to remember that all authority is in the hands of the Word of God, Jesus Christ, Matthew 28 and verse 18, then they are ensuring their own destruction, guess what? By the Word of God. The only hope that man has is through knowledge of God through the Word, Jesus. He is upholding all things by the Word of His power, Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Talk about an inconvenient truth. It means man is not answerable to himself. But he must answer to God for the things he has done in the body, whether good or evil, and how he has responded to the Word of God. That's number three. Here's inconvenient truth number four. Man must respond to the Word in order to survive. Man must respond to the Word in order to survive. There are a lot of people preaching repentance these days that we need to repent of wasting so much power. We need to change our lives and go green. We need to repent of owning our SUVs and buy hybrids. Nothing wrong in all of those things. However, when someone says this is the only way to ensure our survival, they leave God out of the picture. Listen now, friends. God is not interested in man repenting that way. To a God who is not bound with time, space, or power, where one day is as a thousand years to God, keeping the planet in line is nothing. He is powerful enough to do it. He's not lazy, verse 9. He's not slack concerning His promise to send Christ back and to judge the world. He's not forgetful with His Word. What He's interested in is repentance, not man's own version of it, but the repentance of man to see things His way. Romans 3 and verse 23, Romans 3 and verse 10, Romans 6 and verse 23, and Romans 1 and verse 16. We must see it God's way. He will not allow man to destroy mankind. But He does want man to repent. He wants all to come to repentance. The only way we as humanity will survive eternally, friends, is by repentance. By changing our hearts and changing our minds, which will lead to changing our lives. We are His creation. We are His handiwork. Man is the crowning achievement of His creation. And Jesus Christ is the crowning achievement of His salvation for you and for me. It is not the fact that God is going to save us from, or rather, is it not the fact? It's not real, really, that God is going to save us from melting the polar ice caps. He's able to handle them, isn't He? He's going to be able to take care of that little problem. The only way we're going to survive, friends, is through repentance. A change of heart. And a change of mind that leads us to a change of life. Seeing things God's way. By us becoming poor in spirit and mourning for sin, that is a great inconvenient truth that many, including folks in the church, are not willing to see. But friends, if we want to survive, we must repent and respond to God's Word, not man's Word. And friends, the last inconvenient truth to discover is this. Global warming will happen at God's Word. Notice with me verses 10 through 12 of 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I believe in global warming. According to 2 Peter 3, 10 through 12. It will happen at God's Word. You know, that's really the ironic thing about this, isn't it? God, by His Word, has promised that global warming is going to occur. But it's not going to be slowly. It's not going to be like in a pressure cooker that we wake up and just can't breathe, as proponents of this global warming would say. We're not going to cook to death. God has appointed a time, a day, an hour, a minute, a second, in which He will send His Son, Jesus, back. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up, verse 10. Friends, how can we say, then, that we need to save this planet and save the trees and spiders and owls and whales? They're all going to burn up. Brethren, by the Word of God, we need to be saving men. Jesus Christ is the only hope for this nation. He is the only hope for this earth. He is the only hope for this world. Friends, we do not need to be carried about by every wind of doctrine, or like men without faith who are tossed to and fro with like a wave of the sea. But we should be planted firmly in our knowledge of God and His Word. Psalm 1 and verse 1, 2, and 3. And we need to be ready to give an answer to those who try to tell us about the inconvenient truth of global warming or any other crisis or disaster that we seemingly cannot avoid. Friends, if anything is true, it is that we need to be converting them to become believers of God's inconvenient truth. Now, I say inconvenient because surely the world views the truth of God as an inconvenience on their own lives. What manner of people should we be? Knowing that this earth and the heavens will be dissolved and will melt with the fervent heat.
Verse 12.
Friends, think about this. High schoolers, recent graduates, college students, I want you to listen for a moment. I recognize the damaging effects of the godless environment that colleges and schools can potentially have. Been there. Done that. I want to warn you, as to go through college and even high school, don't swallow a word that these teachers and educators give you, because there are some things. There are some things you will be fed that are meant to shape your worldview. Strive to be strong in your faith. Feed on this same Word of God, and you will say, whatever my lot, it is well with my soul. My faith will not stream, no matter what new horror mankind imagines. Be strong in faith. Five inconvenient truths that we've shared together this morning. Let's put away our Bibles. Take out our song books, ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. As we close, I'd like to share with you a poem written by a sister in Christ. It's entitled, "And So the Earth Continues." The world is turning green again, the lanes sheltered with shade. God is now refurbishing the earth that He once made. He refits it year by year because its glories fade. It would be stranded, helpless, without its Maker's aid. And so the earth continues. It never once has strayed from the pattern set by God when His first plans were laid. And friends, this poem, I believe, embodies everything that we've said this morning. The earth will continue for as long as the Word of God upholds it. It is that Word which will signal the end of the world, not any time before it. It is that same word which Jesus spoke that we are accountable to, not the words of the proponents of global warming or any other idea of man. But it is the words of Jesus which we will be judged by. The word which I have spoken, He said, the same will judge Him in the last day, John 12, 48 through 50. Friends, I have not preached this morning to make any kind of political statement or to try to get you on board with any kind of campaign, but rather to give us a thought. When we hear others talking about Al Gore's inconvenient truth, when we hear those talk of global warming, that we, with the sword of the Spirit, our Bible, God's Word, that we might make all men know, not the powerful words spoken in the wisdom of man which will pass with this earth, but in the power of this foolish message which pleases God. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. Says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Friends, this is the message which the world views as inconvenient while looking for other options. Friends, we must hear the Word of God. We as Christians must make all aware of the impending eternal judgment and departure of all sinners walking in unrighteousness, that the unrepentant sinner will be separated from the presence of God. We must then believe that God has made a way for men to be saved, that while we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, Romans 5 and verse 6. And it is only through Christ Jesus, who came to this earth revealing the truth of God and dying for our sins, that we can have the hope of eternal life. Friends, we must then confess Jesus as Lord, Luke 12 and verse 8. And repent, turn from sin, which we've spoken about already. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Luke 13 and verse 3. And friends, we must be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. Mark 16, 15 and 16. And live faithfully to the Lord. Friends, this is God's way that we can be saved. It is not through charity or benefit concerts or preaching anything other than this message that will preserve men for eternity. And in respect to all the inconvenient changes and global warming proposals we make, we find that living by the Word and having a right relationship with God is far more convenient to our salvation. Where are you this morning, friend? Have you been baptized, as we just discussed, in water for the remission of your sins, coming in contact with the blood to arise again to walk in newness of life? If not, friends, don't put it off any longer. Come this morning. Friend, if you're here having done that, where's your soul now? Have you given it back to the world? Or would you return it unto God? Friends, come home. If you have a need, we ask that you come while we stand and while we sing.